Thank each of you for being here. Lou Manwaring always, almost every week, sends me a text on Sunday morning and says, always count it an honor to preach the Word of God. He always wants to encourage me, and it's easy to for us to do things routinely and not realize the tremendous importance of doing what we're doing this morning, of gathering together, and certainly we'll do keep the Manwarings in prayer, as Barb tested positive, I understand. And Lou then will be quarantined for 2 weeks after she's not quarantined anymore. He'll be quarantined, so that should last for about the rest of the month. I'm guessing that he'll be quarantined, so I'll be back here in 2 weeks taking his place until he's out of quarantine. Do pray for our church in Lebanon. Pastor Burgraff got the virus, and they canceled services. They're back online for 2 weeks. But he's not feeling too bad, but he is being quarantined as well. So lots of things happening. The trials we're going through are real, and devastating at times, and yet we know that one day we'll look back on this whole experience. And I tell folks when they say, I wonder what we should be doing, I say, a year from now, I'll be able to tell you exactly what we should have been doing. But, of course, that doesn't help us in the present. But we'll get through this. And that's kind of what prompted me for this message that we started last week. And is to understand a little bit of how King David handled a serious trial in his life, and gives us some pointer as to how we should handle it in our life. And so I trust that we'll listen to the Word of God. How many of you ever watched my favorite Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life? How many of you have watched it? All right, that's a kind of a classic, isn't it? My wife kind of makes fun of me for using movies as illustrations, but we watch a lot of Hallmark movies, and sometimes we watch it and say, that only is going to happen in the movies, never in real life. But some of the things that happen in It's a Wonderful Life are things that happen in real life. And I want to use that just as an illustration. And so you remember George Bailey lived in Bedford Falls, and him and his brother and family, and they operated the Bailey Brothers Building and Loan Association. And he had a wonderful life, family, but he was always concerned about, I think he wanted to go do something else, but he did keep the family business running. But you recall, if you recall the movie, that an event happened in their life that really was a trial. One of the employees lost the bank deposit of, was it $8,000, I think, if I remember right? And of course, because he lost all of that and they couldn't find it, his nemesis, old man Potter, made fun of him and accused him of all sorts of shenanigans going on, none of which was true, of course. And old man Potter was one of those guys that was selfish, ripped off the poor, kept them poor, opposite of George Bailey, which tried to help poor people get out of poverty and own their own home and helped in any way he could. But because he lost, they couldn't find the money. The bank examiner was there, and word got out there was a run on the bank. And not only was he being accused by old man Potter, but the town now was upset with him because they weren't sure that their money was safe in the Building and Loan Association. And so that, of course, carried over his problems at the bank or at his savings and loan, carried over into his home. And if you recall the movie, he went home and took all his frustrations out on his family at home. And it was just devastating for him. And now he had not only had trouble in business, but trouble in his home. And he was frustrated. And do you remember his prayer? You remember what he prayed? I wish I had never been born. Well, God answered his prayer, according to the movie, okay? I'm not condoning all the, I'm not sure angels get wings and everything else that happened in the movie, but anyway, God gave him an opportunity to see what the world would be like without him there. And as he learned what the world was like, it wasn't Bedford Falls anymore because old man Potter had taken over the town and renamed it to Potterville. Nobody recognized him, of course, because he never existed in learning what the world would be like without George Bailey, and got thrown out of a bar in the snow. Even Mary, his dear wife, of course, didn't marry George because he didn't exist. And she didn't recognize him, and it was a terrible frustration. Everywhere he went, there was nobody remembered him or knew him. And because he had never been born, his brother, Harry, died because George wasn't there to save him from drowning, if I remember the story right. Anyway, after going through all of that, he realized that maybe life wasn't so bad after all, because he did have a family, and so he asked to go back. I want to go back. And when he realized all the trouble that things had happened if he hadn't been born, remember his exclamation when he finally saw the sign, Bedford Falls again, he realized it wasn't such a bad place to live after all. And of course, but he had to come to that point in his life where he realized that he wanted to go back. He realized that he could go on. And of course, only after that did his friends really bail him out and helped him in a great way. And he found out what a wonderful life he really had. But I say all of that to say, isn't it interesting that he had to come to the end of himself and realize that life wasn't so bad after all, even though he still didn't have the $8,000. He still was, the bank examiner was questioning him. I want us to remember some things. I know the message is not, I'm not preaching the movie, okay? We're going to get to a text in a moment. But just from the movie, think with me some things. When difficulties seem impossible, they're not. Don't treat your loved ones as enemies. They're not the problem. God is still at work even in difficult times. God may be changing your attitude through the experience, which is what happened to George Bailey. The future could be altogether different than it looks today. He looked at the $8,000 that was missing, and it just didn't seem possible that anything would change, and yet he was bailed out. His friends helped him out. When you have friends and family who love you, you are rich. When trials come, be grateful for what you still have. Psalm 57 is written while David was going through a very difficult time. And so that backdrop, I think that story, just as I thought about real life, often we have, and I think of the Man Warrens and Pastor Burgraff and those that are going through difficult times, as you are. There are difficulties in your life that you may look at as impossible. It's like, I don't see any way out. Remember David. Remember how King David handled those things, and we're going to look at Psalm 57. If you recall the title of the psalm, I'm not sure, every title is kind of different. I found several versions that have a variety of titles and the inscription at the top, but mine says... It says, to the chief musician, Altaschith, a kingdom of David, which he fled from Saul in a cave. Well, all of that sounds confusing. It's like, well, what does that mean? Well, it tells us a couple of things. Number one, it was written as a poem or as a song to be sung. And so it was helpful to people to sing. Don't our songs do that? Sometimes songs are testimony songs of helping us understand and remember truths. Remember the song that our children sing, little by little, inch by inch, by the yard it's hard, by the inch what a cinch. Never stare up the stairs, just step up the steps. Some of those songs is for children remind us of biblical truth that help us get through a trial. And even us adults, some of the, I think of some of the songs, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All of those songs help us in our walk with the Lord. David wrote this psalm to be a help. He wrote it to the chief musician to be used. It's a mitchum. I think that's, they say, is a tune that was to be sung to. But it was written when David was hiding out in a cave from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. And so it's helpful for us to know the background of this song, because it helps. Sometimes when you know who wrote a song, I'm going to close with an illustration of a song and the person that wrote it. It's helpful to know, like, for instance, What a Friend We Have in Jesus was written by a man who had lost two times. His girlfriend died before they got married. And he struggled to go through that, because all of a sudden now he has these losses, and yet he wrote the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. He knew that his faith carried him through and knew that the Lord was still faithful through those times. And so David understood that. And verse 5 and 11 in the psalm, Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. It seems like there's two parts to this song or prayer. And he always ends with, we want the Lord to be exalted. And that was his prayer during this time. And sometimes we need to remember that as we go through trials, God's allowing certain things in our life because it gives us an opportunity, not to destroy us, although we look around us and say, it seems like our country's being destroyed. Seems like what we were used to and what we loved and what God wanted in our lives is being destroyed. That's not true. I don't know what will come out of all the riots in our country. I have no idea. Our country will be different. I know that. But perhaps it will be different in a good way. I'm hoping that will be the outcome. I expect that God's doing a work in our lives and in our country. And so be open to that. We look at it as a devastating when God, this didn't catch God by surprise. God wasn't surprised when King Saul hunted David and he hid in a cave. That wasn't a surprise. It had to be part of God's plan. And so we need to look at sometimes our trials as different. In Psalm 57, David knew he was going to become the next king. He was the anointed king of Israel, but his life was being threatened by the present king. King Saul knew David was going to be the next king, but he was jealous. Remember what the people were saying? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul didn't like that. Saul was a proud man, and so he wanted to kill David. And David was hiding out in a cave so King Saul wouldn't find him. David might be wondering why God allowed him to go through all this experience and dealing with very wicked people. He says here in verse 4 of our chapter, he says, My soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue is a sharp sword. Down to verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit for me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Picturesque of how serious his enemies were about taking his life. But all of this may have been well helped prepare David to be king of Israel. Remember, God called David a man after his own heart. And so he wasn't perfect for sure, but his devotion and love for God is an example for us today in how to handle trials. And it seemed to go, even though his trial seemed to go on for a long time. There are families today that are out of work. They don't know how they're going to pay their rent. There are couples that are struggling in their marriage because there doesn't seem to be any fix in their relationship. There are families who do not know how they're going to send their kids to college this fall with income down. Will kids go back to school this fall? Will you have to homeschool them? And how can you work and care for kids? This is not an easy time. Probably all of us know someone who has a virus. Some close friends of mine found out last week they have the virus. Some of us may know someone who has died from the virus. Why has God allowed all of us to go through this time? I don't have the answers, but God does. He hasn't lost control of the world. He hasn't lost control of our lives. We can trust him. All right, my question is are we going to handle things God's way and not rebel and not refuse to let God work in our life and be angry, be bitter, and like George Bailey did when trials came, he took it out on his family. Be careful we don't do that and those around us who we love. We do not know exactly when this psalm was written. It may have been when David got a short reprieve from Saul searching for him. Saul found out that the Philistines were attacking, and so he had to go away for a little bit and stop hunting for David and take care of the Philistines. The verse in 1 Samuel says, "But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went after the Philistines. And they were, therefore they called that place," I'm not going to try and pronounce it, "and David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Perhaps, maybe this is the time when David had a little reprieve and he may have written this psalm reflecting on all that was happening in his life. But long after, maybe it was long enough for him to write this psalm, but he decided not to give up on God. He expressed his prayer and praise to God and appears to be the pattern of how he handled difficulties in his life. And so I've outlined the book for my benefit, David's Prayer and David's Praise. We looked last week at his persecutors, and he went to God about his problem. And David had the pattern that when he was in difficulty, as I read the Psalms and having my devotions in the Psalms, so many of them are David pouring out his heart to God in prayer. And but he mentions his persecutors to God. He goes to God and says, "This is what's happening. These are the people. This is what people are doing to me." David flees for his life when he finds out King Saul's out to get him. Saul kills 85 of the priests and their families at Nob because they helped David. One of the residents of Nob fled and told David how awful David must have felt, knowing that his problems now had affected other families and many people losing their lives. David has enemies everywhere, no rest. He's also endangering his own family. The Bible tells us that he took his family over to Moab. And I had to think, why would he go to Moab? That's not in Palestine. That's an enemy of the Jewish people. But remember, his great-grandmother, Ruth, was from Moab. And there he took his family, knowing they would be safe from Saul. David's in real trouble, and yet he knows where to go to help for help. His petition, when it says in verse 1, it says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge." Mercy is what David asks for. He wants the mercy of God. God knows, and he knows, that David wasn't perfect. None of us are. And so we need to beg for God's mercy, not for his justice. None of us deserve. I was thinking this morning on the drive down here, I was thinking, I don't deserve to do what I'm doing this morning. I really don't. The truth is that it's only by the grace of God that God has allowed each of us the ministry and the life that we have. It is by God's mercies that we're not consumed because we're sinners and because we deserve God's punishment. It is by the grace and mercy of God that we live, and God has not wiped us out for sure. David knows that he will fulfill his purposes. Look in the verse 2. It says, "I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me." In reality, David knows and understands that God is not going to allow Saul to get him. until God's ready for him. And we can know that too. Don't you worry about getting the virus? I do. That's why we wear masks, right? That's why we take precautions, because we want to live. But the truth is that, now we don't need to be foolish about it, but the truth is that none of us will die until God says it's okay. We are in God's hands. And so we can take all the precautions, and we should. But we can still worry ourselves to death about getting the virus. But in reality, we won't die until God allows it. That is a comfort to know that our lives and times are in God's hand. So David writes here, he says, I know God's going to perform all of the things that he has planned for me. God anointed me king. Do you remember? It made me think of Isaac. Remember, God gave Abraham a son, Isaac, and then God asked him to sacrifice his son. It had to be like, God, you gave me a son and promised me seed and his, and it would be as the sands of the sea. Now you're asking me to, even though we know, and David knew that was going to happen, it didn't seem like it was going to happen when he's hiding out in a cave. But remember some New Testament verses. We're given the same instructions that David understood. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. And Philippians 1:6 says, being confident is the very thing that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So my question is, will you allow God to work in your life and bring you to maturity? God knows where he's taking us. God knows what he has planned for us and for our lives. We can fight it and be angry and wish that certain things had never happened. I always think when I blow it with my wife, sometimes I think, she's probably wondering why in the world she ever married me. She's a very patient woman to put up with all the stuff I've done to her. But I thank God for that. God may be taking us through trials to mature us and to make us ready, just like he did David in preparing him for the work that he had planned for him. Maybe the trouble in your marriage is to help you to grow in love. Maybe the trouble at work is to help you to grow in patience. Not every trial is meant to destroy you. In fact, probably none of God's trials are meant to destroy you. Satan would love to use them to destroy us, but the trial and the test itself is not meant to destroy you. But not only David, we looked at David's persecutors, his petitions, but we looked at his protection last week as well. To David, God is real. Sometimes when we talk about spiritual things, our friends say, well, that's like pie in the sky. That's not stuff you can touch, not real. To David, God's protection was real, and it was as important as his preparations for military battle and his protection of hiding out in caves. That was all important. But he knew that that was not. He understood that no matter how big your army is, that will not keep you from being destroyed. It was God's protection that he really needed. Lamentation says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He knew that his God was faithful. The Lord was my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto all them that wait on him. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. In reality, you and I want it fixed right away. We're the now generation, right? McDonald's and all the fast food restaurants, if it takes more than a couple of minutes to get it, we're upset. God says, just wait, just have patience. It's good for us to hope in the Lord, to trust in the Lord for his protection, but don't be in a hurry. I want the pandemic to be over yesterday. But maybe the lessons that we're to learn aren't going to be learned in a day. Maybe it's going to take time for us to learn them. Ron Hamilton wrote a song called Lord, I Need You. Sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my soul, I turn my gaze away from you and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker, the courage seems to fear, my anxious voice cries upward with words you long to hear. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, oh Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. We do need the Lord. David knew he needed the Lord. No matter how he planned, and I think he had 450 men as soldiers protecting him, Saul had 3,000. And so David was no match for Saul and his army. He knew he needed the Lord's help and protection as well. Fear does not stop death, it stops life. And worrying does not take away tomorrow's troubles, it takes away today's peace. We were kidding on the way down here. I said, well, I'm not sure how this day is going to work out. When we leave here, we're going down to our son, Tim. One of his sons, Braden, is having a graduation party and then going off to Bob Jones University this week. And so we're not sure how all the day will work out. We got to drive. That's a three-hour drive down to Salisbury, Maryland, and or more. And she said, we'll probably get there when the party's over. And then they have church in the evening, and so we're going to drive back this evening as well. But I said, it'll all work out. And somehow we said, well, I said, you know, pray it'll all work out. And she said, well, I said, pray for me. I'm preaching this morning. And she said, oh, you'll do fine. I said, well, that's debatable. I said, anything could happen. I was thinking in my mind, the computer may not work. And I don't have any physical notes. It's all on here. So if the computer didn't work, we're all in trouble. But anyway, she said, well, then, you know, if you don't think it's going to work, then I should worry. I said, no, don't worry, pray. Truth is we need to depend on God for all we do, because any number of things could go wrong in our life. I like this one. How deep is the mud depends on who you ask. We all go through trials differently, don't we? We all handle them differently. But in reality, we all need to pray for God's protection as we go through trials. We also need to continue to praise him and worship him as we go through trials. So not only did we want to look at David's prayer, which was the first part of the chapter, but David's praise in the second part. Number one, he was very excited about this, going through this trial. Although it was trouble and he was concerned and he prayed for help from God, he was still excited about God. And I was thinking on a drive down here, I was, normally my mind just goes over the message and thinking about different points of the message, but I was thinking, how exciting is it that the God of all the universe, the God who created the world, is concerned about me? As frail and as unfaithful and as sinful as I am, the God, a holy God, is still concerned about me. You think all the things that David did that were wrong. David sinned, and you could name them you could name a bunch of them, his failures. And yet God said, he's a man after my own heart, because he knew God, that David loved him, and he was going to be faithful to David. That's the God of all the universe loves, is madly in love with you and me. He cares about you and me. David was excited about that, to remember that God was faithful. And as a result of that, David said, I'm going to be steadfast to the Lord. Look at verse 7. It says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. David's heart was absolutely fixed on saying, God, I'm excited about you, and I'm committed to you. My life is committed to serving God, no matter if I have to hide out in caves, no matter if we have a pandemic, no matter if there are riots in the country. Is your heart still fixed on God, that you'll be unchangeable? Remember James in the New Testament says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God wants us committed to him. David says, I'm going to be steadfast. I'm there through thick and thin, God. I'm going to be your advocate. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you no matter what happens. Wasn't it Job that says, though you slay me, yet I'll love you. I'm not sure I quoted that right, but it was the idea that no matter what happens, we're there. I wonder how many marriages would be saved if people had that kind of commitment to each other. I thank God for a committed wife. I was thinking on the way down here, my goodness, she should have left me 100 times for all the junk she had to put up with in our lives. But I think more marriages would be forever if we were totally committed to what God planned for us in our life. Are we going through difficult times in marriage or work? Don't give up. Be humble, pray, and be committed to doing things God's way. But in his excitement, he was steadfast, but he also said, I'm going to sing and give praise to God in verse 7. In verse 8, he says, awake up, my glory, awake up, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. It's interesting that he used kind of poetic language there. He says, wake up, my glory. It's actually the idea is my soul. I'm going to wake up, he said, and I'm going to wake up my instrument. For me, that's a guitar. So the other day I told Rose, when you play a guitar, you get calluses on the end of your fingers where you hold the strings down. And if you don't play for a while, the calluses go away, and then it hurts. As soon as you start playing again, the tips of your fingers start hurting. So now I said, you know what? One day we're going to go back to playing again, and if I don't keep those calluses up, I'm going to be in pain. And so we played the other night, and she has to run the computer to make the song pages go for me on the computer. We have it all in there. Anyway, as we were playing, I was thinking of, when it says, wake up. What does it say? Wake up, psaltery and harp. It's poetic language. It's saying, wake up your instruments and get ready. We're going to praise the Lord together. And he said, I wake up before dawn. I wake up early to do that. I try to do that every morning. It doesn't always happen. But when I wake up, I say, thank you, Lord, for a good night's rest. Good morning, Lord. Do we realize that when we get up in the morning that our lives and times are in God's hands and he is concerned about us? By the way, I'm probably getting ahead of myself. Yeah, no, here it is. Sure enough, am I good or not? I knew that was coming. David slept in peace. He could go to bed at night and sleep and say, you know what, God's going to take care of me. Nothing's going to happen except God allows it to happen. And so he slept in peace. His life was committed to the Lord. And so he woke up excited to say, how's God going to work today? I know I'm in trouble. I know that things are going to happen, but he said, God's at work too. He was excited to say, I wonder how God's going to work this all out. He promised I was going to be king. He anointed me king, and I'm hiding out in a cave. It seems like David was excited. He said, I'm going to wake up. I'm going to wake up my instruments, and I'm still going to praise God, even though life doesn't seem to make any sense to him. The pressure was on, and then God allowed the Philistines to attack Israel, so Saul was distracted. Never know what a day is going to bring forth, do you? David didn't know that all of a sudden God was going to allow the Philistines to attack so that he would get a reprieve for a while. We never know what a day is going to bring. So while we're going through this pandemic, do not stop your praise and worship, whether it's privately or publicly. What we're doing today is very important because you and I, as David did, let's praise the Lord. We don't know how all of this is going to end up, but God does. A young girl became a Christian at an exciting revival meeting and was baptized that closing Sunday morning. That afternoon, she ran through the house singing and dancing, but her sour grandfather rebuked her with these words. He said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You just joined a church and you're singing and dancing on the Lord's Day." Crushed by her grandfather's attitude, the little girl went out to the barn, climbed up on the fence, and observed an old mule standing there with a sad, droopy face and bleary eyes. She reached over and patted the mule sympathetically and said, "Don't cry, old mule. I guess you've got the same kind of religion my grandpa does." We ought to be excited. We ought to be excited about what God's going to do in our lives, knowing that we're not alone. We're going through these trials, and they're hard, and I'm not diminishing that. But in reality, we ought to be excited. David was excited and wanted to continue to praise the Lord. He also, in his excitement, made his expression well known. He promises to tell everyone of God's love. Look at verse 9. "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations." His goal was to never be ashamed of the Lord. Always wanted everybody to know. And he was not going to allow other nations to be disappointed in his behavior. Remember, early in his life, remember Goliath? Remember David, his father, I believe, if I remember the story right, his father sent him to take food to his brothers who were in the army fighting the Philistines. I think I have that right. But anyway, when he got there, he saw this giant teasing and taunting the armies of Israel. And you remember what, anybody remember what he said when his brothers made fun of him? Remember, his brothers made fun of him for coming and then being so concerned about this giant Goliath making fun of the armies of God. Remember what he said? Anybody remember the phrase? He said, "Is there not a cause?" He said, "Here stands this Goliath making fun of the armies of the living God." And he said, "That's cause for my concern." He said, that should not happen. And this one ungodly man should not be making fun of the armies of Israel. And his brothers said, "Oh, you came here just to see the action of the battle. Go home and tend those sheep for our family." And they made fun of him for saying something needs to be done because this is not God's plan. And so they accused him of just coming to see action of war. I look at that and say it's a pattern of his life. He said the other nations should know that there's a God in Israel, and that God is not going to be made fun of. And we ought to be, he was concerned that the whole world know that the true and living God was to express that praise to him. David was concerned that the nations would know that there was a God in heaven, that nobody would win against that God. My question is, how concerned are you and I? Are we doing anything at all in our lives to reach another person with the gospel of Christ? Are we concerned that our nation knows about the true and living God? Our God doesn't change, does he? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Author Lloyd Douglas used to tell how he loved to visit an old man who was a great gave violin lessons, because the teacher had a kind of homely wisdom that was refreshing to him. One morning, Douglas walked in and said, "Well, what's the good news today?" Putting down his violin, the teacher stepped over to the tuning fork, suspended from a cord, struck a smart blow. He said, "That's the good news for today," he said. "That, my friend, is a musical note A." It was A all day yesterday. It was A next week. And it will be A for 1,000 years. God never changes, and everyone needs to hear that from his people. That is good news. And that needs to be shared. Jesus still can save people. I thought about all Christmas songs that we sing at Christmas time. Remember all the carols we sing? Even unbelievers sing it, don't they? I mean, it's just part of tradition. They may not believe in God, but they are singing the gospel around the world to people. God's message does get out and needs to be heard, the message of God's love. Not only David's praise included his excitement, his expression, but his exaltation. In verses 5 and 11, are two parallel verses, the same thing. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. David wrote this in Psalm 118:23. He said, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. There are some things that happen that are just God things. Some things that happen in life that we can just say that would not have happened. Normally that wouldn't happen. That has to be a God thing. There are just no other explanations for it. On March 23rd, 1743, when the Messiah was first performed in London, the king was present in the great audience. It is reported that everyone was so deeply moved by the Hallelujah chorus that the impressive words, for the Lord God is omnipotent, reigneth, the whole audience, including the king, sprang to his feet and remained standing through the entire chorus. From that time to this, it has always been the custom to stand during the chorus whenever it's performed. With spontaneous joy, the soul stands to salute him who cometh in the name of the Lord. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, and to him we pledge our allegiance. God is King. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He told us that all things work together for him, for good to them that love God. And so the key is to love God, worship him, and seek to honor and glorify him every day. One day we may just look back on these trials and see the importance of these experiences. Keep on doing what is right, and you'll be glad you did. Thank God for knowing what is best. Accept the trials and live in our lives that opportunity for growth and maturity. Always show our trust in God through prayer. That is what prayer is, isn't it? If we don't pray, it means we're going to try to do it on our own. But when we pray, we express our dependence on God. Daily praise the Lord for his faithful love. Remember the song, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Isn't that what each of us want? We want that peace that David had, that while he was going through a difficult time, he knew he could come to God, ask for protection, and he could still praise the Lord because he was committed to the Lord. The author, Francis Havergal, was vacationing in the south of Wales in 1876. She caught a severe cold accompanied by inflammation of the lungs. Hearing that she was ill and she might die, she replied, "If I'm really going, it is too good to be true." Her friends were amazed at how peaceful she received this information. She did survive that illness, but later, when she sent all of her manuscripts to a publisher, he lost them when his building caught fire. What a blow to her and her life's work. Later that year, she wrote the hymn, Like a River Glorious, in which she pointed to the source of her perfect peace. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Will we handle life's trials with peace, prayer, and praise? God may be preparing you for something, and you just may need this experience. Don't give up on trusting God. Keep on praying, praising him, even through the tough times like David. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for David's example for us to follow. And Lord, we know that we need you. We needed you for salvation, for our sin will not be allowed into heaven unless it's forgiven. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for sending Jesus to be our Savior and to provide salvation. And only through faith in him can we have eternal life. But we need you not only for salvation, but we need you day to day. And by our praying, Lord, we're expressing our humility, our dependence on you. And so help us, remind us often to pray. Don't let us become believing somehow that we can handle this. David didn't. David knew he needed to pray. And our Heavenly Father, David also knew that you expect our praise. You expect our adoration and our commitment to you. And so help us to be faithful. Help us to live our lives according to your word, knowing that we need to understand your word. And thank you for David's example of praising you even through the difficult times. Bless us, Lord. Help us to live with courage, live with excitement, because day by day you're going to work the details in our life. Help us not to be discouraged, not to worry, but to pray and to praise, continue to praise you in private and publicly as we gather together. May we praise you for your wonderful works among the children of men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.